This meeting is being recorded.
Good morning. All right, we're going to do this every Sunday. All right, good morning. More likely. Usually, I struggle because when I ask the question, who thinks is this, who thinks is that, you guys seem a bit shy. Let's try raising. How many of you got right hands? Raise your right hand. Some still raise your right hand. Okay. How many of you got left hands? Raise your left hand. Because I'm going to give you a question, all right? It's just an exercise, both hands. We're talking about Lot today, Abraham's nephew. And you probably have seen all the PowerPoints already. The topic today is, or the rather the series, we're looking at Abraham's journey, his spiritual journey, his journey of faith. And we have said that his journey is actually a picture of our spiritual journey. And if you can understand his journey, then you will understand our journey. And this is something which is not what I say. It's what God has to say to us so that we will understand. And having arrived at Bethel back from Egypt, today we're going to see a special occurrence. There's going to be a separation between Abraham and Lot. Now, the question is this, and it's worth a McDonald's meal voucher, right? You got to raise your hand. Right hand, left hand, doesn't matter. The question is this. Why must Abraham be separated from Lot? And the answer could be as few as five words. All right, you cannot give me a very long answer. Why must Abraham be separated from Lot? Is that a fair question? Cat. Sorry? Yes, separated is a word set apart. All right, so that's not the answer. Why must Abraham be separated from Lot? Now you only get one shot. Yes, Sri. That's a very good answer, and it's only part of the answer, Chris. That's the reason why they have to separate here, but it's not the answer. You haven't had your coffee. Anyone else? You know, this is the thing. Sometimes some of this are quite obvious, but we need to think about it. Anyone else before? Sri wants to try again. All right, part two. Sri, this is a grace. All right, go for it. Exactly. It is actually the command of God that Abraham separates from his family and his country. Is that not what we read? That when God called Abraham, God said, leave, separate. And he wants to set him apart. Yes, but it was a command. It was a command. That's a key word. All right, half a voucher. All right, good. And as we look at this series, I hope you try to understand what God is saying. behind the travelogue. It's not a tour of Israel and Egypt. But there's an important lesson that God is trying to tell us. And what are these lessons? There are many along the way. And we will be better off if we pay attention to the spiritual lesson. To the spiritual lesson. And before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so excited to be back in your house again. And we thank you for those who are joining us on the Zoom too. We thank you for their faithfulness. So this morning, we just want to ask for your special grace and your mercy. Open not only just our eyes, but our hearts too, to be teachable, to hear your voice, so that we'll walk away from this place looking more like Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 13. And today, it is part 6 of this series, which we call Abraham's Journey. And today, we'll be looking at his journey from Bethel to separation. And we saw so far all the places that he's been to. The names in Hebrew has a special significance. And we've gone through the various names. We've looked at Ur, and it means to set on fire, flame. It's a place where they offer child sacrifices in their idolatrous practices. Then he went to Haran, which is parched. He kind of procrastinated for 25 years there, waited for his father, Terah, to die. And finally, when he died, he left. He left Haran and came to Shechem at the Oak of Moreh, a place where he now finds strength because he obeyed. And now he's in the promised land, Shechem, a place where he could lay down his burden on Yahweh. And then from Shechem, he moved to Bethel, a place near Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. He needed to go to Bethel, but he did not. He went straight down to the Negev because there was a famine coming. He saw it. Like Singaporean, we make provision. So he moved near the border of Egypt in the Negev. There's nothing in the Negev. The Negev is kind of like a desert place. But he was preparing to go into Egypt. And when the famine became very severe, he went into Egypt. Not by mistake, but intentionally, he went into Egypt. And there, God taught him a huge lesson, a lesson of trust, to trust God. Even in a famine, God can provide for him. But he chose to trust in Egypt, which represents the world. And when he got thrown out of Egypt, he went back to Bethel, to the same place. Place where he first pitched his tent and built an altar. And all those years wasted. But the good part is he went back. He was back at square one. That's where we pick up our study today, in Bethel, which is the house of God. And in our modern day context, it is the church. So if we were to look at the map, and we're all familiar with it by now, and I hope you are, started out in Ur, went to Haran, and then Shechem to Bethel, the one in green, Ai is on the east. Then he went down to the Negev, finally in Egypt, but now he's back at the same spot. And if Abraham is the archetype, the first to represent all believers in Yahweh and Jesus, then this is also our journey. The question is, where are you on this map? Where are you? Some of you are still in Ur, waiting, and God is calling, but you refuse to answer the call. You're not a born-again believer. But Abraham did. Abraham heard the call, he believed, and he went. But he didn't obey fully. He went to Haran with his father and his nephew. And from Haran, after the death, went down to Shechem, and from Shechem to Bethel, to Egypt, back to Bethel. So this is where we picked up our study this morning. Not long after Abraham and Lot left Egypt and returned to Bethel, there was again this shortage of grazing land for both their herds. Not because of a famine, but we're told in chapter 13, verse 6, if you remember, chapter 13, verse 5. A bit of difficulty. Can we have the lights on here? I'm just blaming the lights. It's just that I read wrongly. Nothing to do with the lights. All right. Chapter 13, verse 5 reads, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, who had flocks and herds and tents." So just like Abraham, Lot has now become rich. He too had big herds and of sheep and cattle, and now both their herdsmen were fighting over grazing land. That was when Abraham said to Lot, and this is where we pick up from verse 8, Genesis 13, and verse 8 reads, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.'" First off, I would like for all of us to take note, and this is so important, that it was Abraham who first initiated the breakup, the separation, the parting of ways. And this is important because we're going to pick it up later on in our study today. But meantime, it was Abraham who took a step of faith and made a good decision to offer Lot the option to choose first, the left or the right. Because it was not that one is right and the other one is wrong. But what is more important is that either way, both of them would still be living within Canaan, which is the promised land. That was where God wanted them to be. And we did say left or right would mean north or the south. of the land. And obviously, we know from here that Abraham has learned his lesson, that he's now willing to, by faith, trust God to feed his livestock. And this is the beginning of Abraham's journey of faith, which we will pick up again later. But it's going to be contrasted today in our study, contrasted with Lot's journey of flesh. And God today is going to paint for us a picture of what a carnal man would look like, a man of the flesh. Now again, these are words which I didn't coin them. The word carnal is used in the King James, which Paul used. The word flesh is used in the other translations, in the NASB, the word flesh. So they are the same. We'll look at that in a moment. But verse 10 is where we continue. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to take a look at the map quickly. So from Bethel, we know, is a very high ground. It's even higher than Jerusalem. From Bethel, Lot saw the Jordan Valley. Now, with this, I think it will give you a better idea. This is a hill country. There's a slope here, all right? As it slopes down into the coastal land, this slope is what we call the Shephelah. And Jerusalem, Hebron, they're all up here. These are the cities up here, all right? And the Dead Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River. And on the other side is the country which we call Jordan today. Wilderness, nothing, wilderness. And over here, at the end of the Dead Sea, towards the southern end, that's where Sodom was, and Zoar was. And that was where Lot was eyeing. It was filled with luscious grass. And interestingly here, God made a comparison between this Jordan Valley with the Garden of Eden and the land of Egypt. And we've already said why. Because that's where sin started. And then sin continued to flourish, especially in Egypt. But the question is, did Lot know about all this? We don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. But it may not factor very much in his consideration. It did not factor. That means it's not an important factor for him, because Lot was a carnal man, guided by his eyes. And Paul said that you and I, as a believer, we need to walk by faith. And he did mention also very clearly that if you choose to live by the flesh, to continue to be carnal, you can be a Christian and yet be carnal. And actually, the truth is, many of us are like that. But the warning from Paul was this, that if you continue in your carnality, your life may be cut short. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. In the NASB translation, it reads, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's so clear here that he has stopped praying for this person so that Satan can destroy his flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved. He can make it to heaven, but he will die physically. And if you have lived as long as I have, I've seen more than one. People whom I've known personally, who choose to live by the flesh, but they died very young. The Paul continued to say in verse 7, this about the spiritual man. The spiritual man walk by faith, not by sight. So there we have it. Lot was a man who was guided by his eyes. And verse 11 continues. So Lot chose for himself. See, for himself, the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Notice the word separate or parted company mentioned twice in this passage already. Lot could have chosen the left or the right, the north or the south. It didn't matter. But he did neither. Instead, he chose to go east. The Bible tells us. And always, when the Bible mentions going toward the east, it would represent a move back to idolatrous Babylon. And of course, you and I, we have the benefit of scripture, and we already know that in verse 13, God himself said that Sodom was a very wicked city. But verse 11 finished up by telling us that both men parted company. And verse 12, Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Near Sodom. Verse 12 tells us, Abraham continued to live in Canaan, the promised land. That's where God wanted him to be. That's where God wanted all of us to be, Lot included. But the question is this, did Lot move out of the promised land? Interesting. Was he outside of the promised land? And here we find the answer in chapter 10, Genesis chapter 10, verse 19, detailing for us the perimeters of Canaan, at least at that time. The borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gera, as far as Gaza, and then moved and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Atma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. So from Gaza, which is along the coast, it turned back in toward the Dead Sea, towards the south part of the Dead Sea, where Sodom, Gomorrah, Atma, and Zeboim. These four cities, we would learn later, they would be destroyed when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Take a look at the map of the borders. Gaza is still around today, and it cuts back in here towards Sodom, Zoar. And these are only the approximate position of the cities. Nobody really knows where is the city of Sodom. Never found. Many speculated that today it is under the Dead Sea, somewhere under the Dead Sea. Interestingly, all right? So everybody is trying to find where is Sodom. And if you were to go to Israel today, we know that Lot's wife turned back because she missed the city. And the Bible tells us she turned into a pillar of salt. So if you go to Israel today, there are many kind of like structures. Many. Everybody will tell you, this is Lot's wife, Mrs. Lot. Right? That is Mrs. Lot. I think it's just all speculation. But we don't know. So interestingly, this is the all the way down south here. That is where the border is. And the River Jordan is really the eastern border of the Promised Land at that time. But why is God telling us all this? That Lord now is moving toward the Jordan Valley. God is merely telling us that this is an indication of Lot's spiritual life. Lot was drifting toward the world, very near, but he was still in the Promised Land. Much like Abraham, when Abraham went to the Negev, he was at the border of Egypt. It's a sad thing to think of Lot, who was a believer in Yahweh, followed and left Ur with Abraham. Now, don't think of Lot as some kind of a teenager who doesn't know what he's doing, just out for the fun. He was a grown man. And by now, he's a rich man with wife, family, children, and yet, even though he was a believer, but he was carnal, guided by his eyes to feed his flesh. His old man is still very much alive. How could all this have happened? Perhaps during his stay in Egypt, he saw all the bright lights. And that could have influenced him. We don't know. But we do know what the Bible tells us about Lot. Because God will now paint for us a picture of how Lot will gradually slide down the slippery road into a life of carnality, a wasted life. Let me pick up a few verses from not just chapter 13, but 14 right through to 19. And there we'll get a good picture of Lot's life. Take a look at this. And I've highlighted all the keywords. The keywords. It started out with God telling us that it was Lot who lifted up his eyes and saw. And so, verse 10 of chapter 13. And then in verse 11, the Bible tells us he chose. He made a choice. He saw, he chose. And then he did something about it. He journeyed. And they separated. And in verse 12, having journeyed, he settled among the cities of the valley. There were four or five cities around there. Because there's plenty of water, it's easy to continue to have a good life. So he settled there. And that not being enough, he moved his tent nearer, as far as Sodom. And chapter 14, verse 12 tells us the next step for him was he lived in Sodom. And finally, he became an elder of Sodom. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom in chapter 19 when God was about to destroy Sodom. The angels came, they found him sitting at the gate. Sitting at the gate would mean that he was some kind of a big shot, some governor or mayor of the city, where he would sit there and listen to the different problems. It's like a court case. And of course, we know that he had two daughters, and they were married to the man of Sodom. But verse 13 of Genesis chapter 13 tells us, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, you may argue, you may say, you know, Pastor John, how would Lord know all this? He didn't have Google at that time. He didn't Google and say, what are the people of Sodom like? Kind of like today, people can Google about Singapore and read about all the travel logs and comments and the likes and the dislikes and so forth. How would Lord know? There's no way for him to know. And we don't know. Maybe he knew, maybe he didn't know. But the truth is this. If he had asked God, God would have told him. Would you agree? If he had asked God, God would have told him. And from the Bible, God tells us more. That his real problem, Lot's real problem, started from the moment he lifted up his eyes and saw. Verse 10. It all began there. When faced with a choice, Lot's mind went into his auto-natural mode, the human mode, the natural mode that is guided by his eyes. And when he saw the Jordan Valley, he said to himself, it's a no-brainer. Come on, it's common sense. Who wouldn't want to live in the lush green valley of Jordan? My herd will be well taken care of, and I will no longer need to worry about water. Now, don't kid yourself. We would do the same. The most important thing for any of us is water. And it's so difficult to get water. And I'm not going to go into all this. The key thing for us to remember here was Lot was guided by his eyes. So did Eve. When in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us she saw that it was good for food. God said no, but she said, it's good. It's good to look at. And I need to eat, God. And I know you will understand. And even though you say no, I eat, you know, why should you get angry? Here lies one important truth about human beings. And that is, we all have this huge, dangerous capacity to rationalize. We have this huge ability to justify whatever we want to do or whatever we want to say. It doesn't matter if God said it. But God is wrong. And so often we hear people reason. Should I have sex with this man I'm not married with? I mean, we're all teenagers, we're all full of hormones raging through our body. And we'll say, let's just go with heart. If it feels right, then it must be right. That's the devil speaking, really. And we're no different from Lot. He only cared for material abundance, material stuff that he can see. He wasn't even thinking about how it would affect his family. And all this was because he wanted to feed his cattle. And we know he paid a very high price for it. His family was destroyed completely. What a tragedy. Why? Why would anyone pay such a price? Go through all this pain just to feed his cattle. Now remember, this was exactly the same situation, the same need that Abraham was faced with earlier when he came to the promised land. There was a famine coming. He needed to feed his cattle. Apparently, Lot didn't learn much from Abraham's mistake. And let me say this to you, all of us may one day leave the church and we will give up our relationship with Jesus. Why? Not because Jesus is not real, but because one day you and I will be faced with a choice, a decision, a situation, or even a crisis. But we don't all wake up one morning and decided to sin and walk away from Jesus. It all happened a bit at a time, a bit at a time. And it all begins with the eyes. How you and I see things. And if we have taken our eyes off Jesus and start looking at the things in this world, they look so attractive, greener, better, more comfortable. And you want to have control over your own future. And you start leaving your Bible reading behind. And you don't enjoy coming to church anymore. And a little at a time, you become less regular. Maybe like right now, it's the best excuse. Stay at home, flick on the computer. And one morning you wake up and say, I won't even bother to flick on the computer. And that's where you begin your slide into carnality, into a wasted life. Lot left Ur, but he became entrenched in the city of Sodom. And like many of us, born again, we've said yes to heaven, but we've never said no to the world. And like Lot, we will all end up in a really bad place. A really bad place. Remember, by now, in chapter 19, Lot had a nice family. He had fame. He had power. He had reputation. He had position. He had money. We can say that Lot has lots, but poor Lot. He ended up alone in a cave, doing what any father would not want to do with their daughters. He committed incest
We'll look at that a bit later when we come to it. But really, none of us would want to admit that we are like Lot. But we are a lot like Lot, because we are still ruled by our flesh. Some of us here may have children. And if you're depending on your children to look after you in your old age, rather than God, then might I add that you're living in the flesh. You are carnal. Some of us here may be well educated, employed in a big company, and we have many years of experience. But if you're depending on your skills and your experience to give you a comfortable life, to provide for you, then again, may I say, you are also living in the flesh, because you're not depending on God. Some of us here may be famous, powerful, and we feel so secure. You are carnal if you're depending on your fame and your power. Some of us may be very rich. And if you take your eyes off Jesus and place them on your bank account, you don't have to worry about tomorrow or next month, next year, if your dependence is on your savings account, your bank book, then you're certainly living in the flesh. You are carnal. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you should not have children, be educated, or be famous or rich. But if you have taken your eyes off Jesus, then you're in great danger. If you say, nah, Pastor John, you're wrong, it's fine. But if you remember the young lawyer who came to Jesus, wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, go, sell all that you have, and come and follow me. And he was sad. He walked away from Jesus. The Bible tells us Jesus loved him. But this guy was so rich, he couldn't let go. He just couldn't let go. He loved more money more than he loved Jesus. But Lot was a believer. And so far, all that we've said and read about Lot, it would make him look like an evil man. But Lot wasn't evil. He was truly a believer. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 reads, for if he rescued Lot, meaning God, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard.
Here God clearly tells us he was righteous. He didn't enjoy the dirty jokes and the corrupted practices and the sexual perversion that was going on in the city. He didn't enjoy it. His soul was tormented. He was angry because he was righteous. Lot was not an evil man, but he was simply a carnal Christian, a carnal Christian, who allowed his eyes and his flesh
to dominate his thinking and his behavior. That's the thing. And he is really a picture of many Christians today. But Abraham is spiritual and by no means perfect. Abraham was never perfect. And from after this, we're going to see him committing the same sin again. He's going to commit the same sin again. He wasn't perfect, but God was just contrasting here between Abraham and Lot. Abraham is spiritual. Lot is carnal. And what is of interest to God is he's now going to show us about how he's going to mold Abraham and then use Abraham to fulfill his redemption plan. That's God's main interest. Abraham was spiritual, not perfect, and he has learned his lesson in Egypt. But what makes Abraham different was that his heart was soft and teachable. He was willing to trust and have faith in God and obey. Because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 tells us, Hebrews 11 verse 8 tells us, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham obeyed by faith, meaning he acted on it. He did something about it. The Bible tells us he went. So if in the future, you tell somebody, I have trust in God, I have faith in Jesus. The question is, how have you acted on it? Have you done something to show it? Abraham did, he went, and he did not know where he was going. Neither did he know why. He just went. He only needed to know who. And that who was Yahweh, and that's enough for him. And yes, we can say it was partial obedience, and his obedience was in stages, in small steps. Because he knew he was commanded to leave family and country and separate himself from this idolatrous and corrupted country and people. But the key here, as we said earlier at the beginning, that this calling was only for Abraham and Abraham alone. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 51 verse 2 repeated it. Isaiah 51 verse 2 reads, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. God only called Abraham, not Sarah, not Lot. But it took him 25 to 30 years before coming back to Bethel. And today we see that finally, he obeyed the first command that God gave him while he was in Ur, some 30 years earlier. Finally, he was separated from his family. Now, this separation was necessary. And like some of you earlier said, because Lot was carnal, he could have been an obstacle to his spiritual journey, which is true. But more importantly, it was God's command that he was obeying. And unless he obeyed the first command, only until after he obeyed the first command, then God will reveal to him the next step of his plan. And this is an important biblical principle. I hope you remember this, that God will not reveal to you the next step until you have fully obeyed the first step. It's kind of like when you go to school. We all start at primary one. I know some of you start early. Right? You go to K1, K2 and all that. I didn't have that luxury. Right? Probably that explains why I'm so thick in the head here. We all start at primary one. And until you pass primary one, you don't move to primary two. Or when you play your computer video games, you have to finish level one, then you can go to level two. Is that not true? All right. And it's the same with God. When he gives us the command, until and unless we have obeyed it, he will not reveal the next step. And that could explain why some of us sitting around here, how come God is not speaking to me? He has. But have you done something about it? Because in the life of Abraham, immediately after he was separated from Lot, we are told in the next verse, in chapter 13, verse 14, immediately after the separation, in the next verse, God appeared again to Abraham. And we'll pick that up in our next study. But for the time being, the key for us here is that there was this command to be separated. And this command can also be seen in the words of Jesus himself, to us. And we see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, and Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 reads, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You may be a born again, but if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to leave Ur and arrive at Bethel, then you have to love Jesus more than your father or mother. I don't know how we read this verse, but Jesus is saying here that there is going to be a comparison. Your love for Jesus would be so much more than your love for your family. And it becomes worse when we read in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said in verse 26, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else. By comparison," this is the NLT, "your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, you must hate even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple." In other words, Jesus is saying here that if you and I want to be his disciple, there's going to be some pain, some in the separation that's going to come, some tension, some difficulty, some opposition and resistance from your family, And if you want to follow me, Jesus saying, if you value family or friends more than you value Jesus, Jesus is saying, you are not worthy of me. Jesus must have priority. He must have your full loyalty and allegiance. I remember many years ago when I was in a playground, I remember vividly speaking to this man. He's probably in his mid-30s. And I was sharing with him the gospel and his sin and all that. And I came to the question, would you like to believe in Jesus? And you know what he said to me? Let me go home and ask my father first. And I almost dropped dead there. I want to ask him, did you ask your father before you go out with a girl? Probably not. Very few would, but probably not. And yet, to follow Jesus, he said, let me ask my father first. Unbelievable. God wants us to be filial. That's without question. To care and to provide for our parents, our wife and children. Because God said from the beginning, we need to honor our parents. And at the cross, you would remember Jesus saying to the Apostle John, here is your mother. He entrusted Mary into the care of the Apostle John. That our love for our family to look so pale by comparison to the love we should have for Jesus and be separated. Paul repeated what Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And it's clearly that said, Paul said, be separated. Be separated. That's the word. So before Abraham can progress in his spiritual journey, and he needs to move on to Hebron, he must first be separated from Lot. And the question today to all of us is, have we been separated? Abraham was. And what's the next crucial step that Abraham must take? Why must he go to Hebron? Is Bethel not good enough? Is not the house of God enough? Why must he go to Hebron? That's the question we will answer in our next study. The question today for all of us is, are we willing to be separated from the family, from the world? Or are we comfortable living our old carnal life? Where are you on that map? Don't tell me. And don't kid yourself, because God knows. But the important thing is, God didn't leave Abraham in Bethel. God didn't leave Abraham in the house of God, in the church, because that is not enough. There is a purpose to first separate Abraham and then bring him to Hebron. What is so significant about Hebron? We will find out in our next study. But meantime, can I just encourage all of you, allow God to take a hard look at your life. And if God is speaking, get out of Egypt. Don't even go near the Jordan Valley. God bless.
Thank you, Pastor. Let us all rise for the closing song.